on one occasion at least, was compelled to write a letter in which he did what he said was boasting. He said he talked like a fool, but he did it in order that the people at Corinth would believe in him and wouldn't think that he was a fanatic or a false teacher. Said he was nobody, but he did have to talk. Now, I know you people in Canada have been afflicted by American preachers who come over here and go up and down the country talking about themselves. And I'll whisper this to you, provided you won't let it get back across the line. I don't like them any better than you do. But I thought that tonight I might mention, in order that you might have some confidence and not think that I was some sort of borderline fanatic, that the good Heavenly Father has been pleased to allow me to speak and to have a ministry with pretty near all of the people of the Lord. Occasionally you get something said about you that you treasure. Mostly you don't pay much attention to it. If it isn't true, why, you smile it off, and if it is true, you're afraid it'll make you puffed up, so you don't pay attention to it in either case. And once in a while, somebody says something you like. I had a preaching mission in a Presbyterian church in Milwaukee, and as they were going out, I didn't hear this, but it was relayed to me. As they were going out, somebody was talking. I guess that probably they said, how could a man preach like this and not be a Presbyterian? And some fella threw up his hands and said, he belongs to the whole Church of Christ. Now, I liked that. I liked it. I did. And then I got another proof of that the Lord loves me. They built a big church out on the south side of Chicago, $650,000 they paid for it. And it was Dutch, you know, Dutch Reformed, really Dutch. And took a whole week getting the thing dedicated, one solid week of it. And had a different preacher every night. And you know what? I was the only preacher that wasn't Dutch that got a chance to preach there. I was grateful for that. You know, Elgersma and Van Dyke and Van Keppel and De Jong and what have you. And here I was, a little old Tozer, you know, an English name. And I preached there at that Dutch Reformed, hidebound Calvinistic church, bless them. And then that was one extreme, tremendous. And then later on, just about a year before I left Chicago, I got a phone call one time, and a brother said, I am the pastor of a Pentecostal church on the north side, and they were having a conference of assembly brethren here. Would you come and preach for us? And I said, what could I say to you? You're supposed to have it. And he said, well, we want you to come and tell us what's wrong with us and what we can do about it. So I went over and preached to the Pentecostal people, and I thought that if you could preach the Dutch Reformed and Pentecostal, you'd just about run the gamut from the top to the bottom. So I've enjoyed preaching at Keswick and Moody Church and Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton and so on. So what I'm saying to you tonight is controversial, but I've tried to keep my mind open and think of the whole Church of God and the Scriptures rather than hold a narrow position which I learned from somebody and didn't know any better to check. God's working here these days. Last Sunday in the evening after service, two young women came to me. I don't remember their names now. They may be down before me here. I think they were choir girls. As I recall, one said she was a nurse. I don't know the other teacher, maybe. And they said, we'd like to have you know what God's done for us over the last weekend. They said, we are going to give up our professions, enter theological school, and enter full-time work. And that's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see 30 to 40 people out of this church in training for the mission field or for some other Christian field, Christian endeavor. Now, I'm not reading the name on this. It's that I haven't permission to do, but I want to just give you two or three lines. I get letters about these things, and most of them are complimentary. Some of them are asking questions. But here's a letter. I thought it was so spiritual and so normal and so intelligent that I thought I'd read it. Sometimes spiritual people are kind of weird. But this one's so sane and blessed that I thought I'd just read you a few lines and share it with you. This person said, years ago I had the very blessed experience of being filled with the presence of the Lord when I surrendered to Him. But I knew very little about the Holy Spirit or that when He came to abide. But since listening to you, the blessed Holy Spirit has been opening to me the Scriptures, so much so that sometimes I think I'll burst through the blessing of it. In your message on Noah and the flood, now this was an item I didn't get. The Holy Ghost showed this to the lady, and I didn't get it at all. That is, I wasn't in my sermon. Said, in your message on Noah and the flood, Genesis 8:9 stood out to me. Noah put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And I did that afresh. By faith I opened my heart and being to the blessed dove and took him in and pulled him in unto me. And said, there are some dear saints with heavy burdens who are being revived through these messages. Perhaps this is God's way to revival, so keep on, dear brother. We are praying for an outpouring of God's Spirit on Toronto. Now, I read that without giving the name because I want you to know God is working. He is working. Tonight, I'm to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, if you were scared, you wouldn't do that because there are two sides. And you'd be afraid that if you got out on one side, you'd get the others against you. And if you got on the other, you'd get the first ones against you. But I don't know. I guess it's the Irish in me. But I don't mind that at all. I don't care who's against me as long as God's on my side. So I want to read some scripture now, and you can turn on your gadgets, boys. They're taking these tapes down backstage. And let me read a little, and then if I don't get any sermon, if it's no good, at least you'll have had something by reading the scripture. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Then follows an explaining of the body of Christ, and making a parallel between the members of our body, hands and feet and eyes and so on. Then on over in 1 Corinthians 12, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, in the body, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, all do ever. All the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The answer, of course, is no. It's a rhetorical question. Then, in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he says, but unto you, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till all come in the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Then one more little passage, and I'll go into the sermon. 12th of Romans. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one have members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, for the prophecy let us prophesy, for ministry let us wait on our ministry, for he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We'll come to that a little later. The idea is here the body of Christ. And Paul draws a parallel. Paul was a great illustrator. That is, he illustrated. He broke things down for us so we could get it. And he said that the church was a body, that Christ was the head, and that the true Christian is a member of that body, and all true Christians are parts of the body, or members, organs of that body. And the Holy Spirit is to the body what your soul is to your body. You have a body beautifully equipped. Nothing perhaps in the whole wide world is beautifully made as the human body. The Holy Spirit said through David, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The hands, the eyes, the ears, the sense of smell, the sense of taste, the sense of touch, and all feet and hands all working together. Now, the Holy Spirit is to the church what your spirit is to that body which God has given you. The life, the union, the consciousness. And each member recapitulates the local church. Paul, in three epistles, asserts this. He uses the body-member relationship three times in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Ephesians. And he says that each local church recapitulates the entire church. You see, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place. But that was the last time the whole of the church could all get in one place. Never been possible since. And the whole church can't get in one place now for the reason that we're scattered all over the world. And I suppose about 75% of the church or 85% of the church already dead and in heaven. So it's impossible for them all to get together. So that if we had to have the whole church from Paul and the apostles down to the newest convert saved tonight in a rescue mission, we had to have them all together in one place, you couldn't have a church at all. So that each local church recapitulates the entire church. So that the church is not torn nor divided, but each local church group has all the functions of the whole group. Just as the province of Ontario is a living, organic part of the whole federal government of Canada, just as my state, Pennsylvania, is a living, throbbing part of the whole Union of States, so each local church is not a political part, as the illustration would indicate, but a living, organic part of the whole Church of Christ. You see, I'm a little bit Anglican. They go in a big way for the communion of saints. Well, brethren, so do I. I do not believe in communicating with the saints above, but I believe in the communion with the saints. I believe that we are members of the whole body of Christ in heaven and earth, and that just as a family, take our own family, my wife's family and mine, 7 of them, and now multiplied 16 more. Well, they're all over the United States from California to Maine, and from Florida to Illinois. And yet they're all members of that same family. And we're the ancestors. And they have our name, and appearance, and look, and all accent, and all the rest. Now the dear Church of God is scattered all over the world and in heaven, but they're all descendants of the great God who, by the Holy Ghost and the Word, caused them to be born into His family. And therefore, the church is not divided. When we sing that old song, "We are not divided, all one body, we," people smile. They say, "How about your 600 denominations? You can't scare me, brother, so don't try it." We are not divided, all one body, we. That's just as true as that I am not divided. I've never had anything cut out yet. I'm just keeping my fingers crossed and looking to God that nobody will ever get at me with a butcher knife. But up to now, I'm all in one piece, you know. I haven't been taken apart. Nothing's been cut off and thrown out to the cat. I'm all here. And so the body of Christ is all one body we. We can sing it and let the people make fun of us if they will. Keep on singing it, for it's true. We are not divided. The whole church, everybody that's born into the family of God is born into a living organic union, and there we are, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. Now, each local group, I say, has all the functions of the whole group, just as each man has all his faculties and organs and members, and the members are designed each for a function. As the eye is designed to see, the ear to hear, the hand to do work, the foot to carry around, and the stomach to digest your food, and so on. So we are designed to cooperate and act in concert. I remember once reading a great article in Harper's Magazine. I let it get away from me, and I can't be more sorry about anything of that sort than I am about this. Explained what brought on old age. It said it was not the loss of strength in any organ of the body, but that the organs of the body ceased to cooperate and went off on their own. And that was what brought on old age, and that's what made people die of old age. It was the failure of the organs of the body to cooperate. They got independent and went off and started their own tabernacle. And the fellow gets to be about 65, you know. His stomach says, "I don't believe in pastors and official boards and local churches. I'm going to go off on my own." So he goes off on his own. Next thing you know, he has a cancer of the stomach. And so it is with other members of the body. If they would all function together, you'd stay young forever. But after a while, they break off and start out on their own, and then you have trouble. So it is with the church. When we are together and have a sense of unity and fellowship and all work together, cooperate with each other and act in concert, all for each and each for all, and all take direction from the head, then you have a perfect church. We've never had that on earth. Yet, after the very early times, probably won't have it again. But each local church can sum it up. I use the word recapitulate. I thought maybe some young fellow wouldn't know what it meant. Now I'll say, we can all sum it up in ourselves so that anything that God can do through all of his church, he can do through a local crowd, a local group, a church. Now, what these various functions are these. They're the abilities to work, and they're called gifts. And he says, having then gifts differing according to grace. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, covet earnestly the best gifts. When he ascended up on high, he gave gifts. So the gifts, when they're lodged in the body of Christ, in the local church, they are the ability to do. What's your stomach? Your stomach is a gift from God. What's the purpose of it? Not to hold your trousers up, you know. It isn't for that. It isn't put a belt around. It's there for a purpose. It is. It has a function there. What's your liver for? What's your eye for? They're all there for a purpose. They have a function, something to do. And if they do it right and all the others cooperate, you'll be a healthy, strong person. So here we have these gifts in the church. And they're said by in Paul in his carefully thought out and carefully God-inspired writings. He explained that these gifts were there to get things done. They're there for a purpose. Just as in baseball, now Paul used sports to illustrate, and I'll use sports to illustrate, so don't say I'm not spiritual. I have no ambition to be more spiritual than the Apostle Paul. I don't know anything about hockey, so I'll take baseball. You know that on a team of nine men, and mostly more, but they're spares, nine main men. There's the battery. Here's a fellow to catch the ball. Here's a fellow to pitch the ball. Here's a fellow in the center field to catch it if the fellow who's up batting hits it. And here's a fellow on first base, second base. They all have their function. Everybody knows what he's to do. And as long as he does that and does it skillfully, he's a hard team. They can pose a hard team to beat. But whenever they get a star, whenever they get a fellow, I won't name any names, though one leaps to my lips. Whenever they get a star who doesn't care whether the team wins or not, provided he can shine, then you don't have a good team. I suppose the same is true of hockey, but it's certainly true of baseball. I haven't been to see but one baseball game in 25 years, so don't imagine I run around to sports. I don't have time for that. But nevertheless, that's an illustration. Now, Paul says that these gifts are in the body. Mostly, we say that there are nine of them. That's because 1 Corinthians, the opening verses, lists nine. But do you know I've counted at least 18? Maybe there could be some that overlap and that they use synonyms, in which case maybe it could be reduced to 15. But let me, following the scriptures closely now and not using my imagination, but staying by the word of God, let me name the organs of the divine body which are named by Paul in the passages which I read. First, there is a gift of an apostle, or an ambassador, or a messenger. Then there's the gift that makes a prophet. Then there's the gift that makes a teacher. Then there's the gift that makes the exhorter. Then there's the gift that makes the ruler. That would be someone, as the old Presbyterians called them, ruling elders. Then there's the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of discernment, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy showing, the gift of government, the gift of giving, liberality, and the gift of the evangelist. Now there you have it. Those are the gifts which are in the body. Now if you cared to do it and wanted to go into it, you could start and name the organs of the body. Just as I've named 18 organs of the body of Christ. 18 things which enable the Holy Spirit to work. As long as you have the body members, the life within you can find its way out. If you're a musician, your hands are nothing. They don't know anything at all. There they are. Cut them off and they're completely dead. But as long as your hands are obedient to the head, you might be able to play the polonaise or something else if you like it. Want to do it? Just as long as your eye takes orders from the head, your eye will be all right. And as long as your feet take orders from the head, you won't get hit as you cross the street. Just as long as the members of your body work and take orders from the head, you'll be all right. And just as long as the Church of Christ recognizes the Lord as being the head of the church and the Christians as members in particular, and these members gifted with abilities to do, we just as so long we will have a revived and blessed church. But you see, there are two mistakes that have been made. And I'll talk about those two mistakes a little bit later, about these gifts of the Spirit. Now, the work of the church is done by the Spirit, working through these gifts and through these gifted members. Where these gifts are not present or not recognized or denied, the church is thrown back upon other ways of getting a work done. If you didn't have any hands, then you'd have to do the best you could without any hands. I've seen men afflicted thus without any hands. If you didn't have any eyes, you'd have to do the best you could without eyes. You had no feet, you'd have to crawl around the best you could without feet. And so, if we deny or refuse to recognize that there are members and that there are gifts in those members, then we're thrown back upon humanism. And here's what we have today, and we have an awful lot of it today. We're thrown back upon talent, just talent. That's a good theatrical word, but we're thrown back upon it. Let me solemnly tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Ghost never works with mere talent. Don't be mistaken by the parable of Jesus, for the word talent there meant a sum of money. It had no reference to the ability to sing or imitate or whatever the theatrical people do. Or we're thrown back upon psychology. I'm quite amused and somewhat downright disgusted with some of my ministerial brethren of the cloth who are so busy studying psychology in order that they may know how to handle their congregations. How silly can you get? When you have a Bible and a mouth and the Holy Ghost, why do you have to study psychology for? It so happens that when I was a young fellow in my 20s and earlier and a little later, I was a great student of psychology. I studied Watson and James and particularly Freud, who was the pappy of psychiatry. And the psychoanalysis, you know, I learned all the terms and all the rest. So I know about it. I'm not dumb about psychology, but there's no use to bring psychology to the pulpit when you have the Holy Ghost. If you have the gift of the Spirit, you don't need to study Freud. You can study him all right. I don't say don't study him, but don't bring him into the pulpit with you. Just the same as you can have an automobile or a radio or a camera, but don't bring it into the pulpit. Get up and trust God. Then another method is business methods. I get amused somewhat and hurt a little about these brethren and their business methods, trying to carry on the work of God after the fashion of the American businessman. So we carry on the way they do in Madison Avenue or Wall Street. It won't work, brethren. Just as sure as you live, it won't work. It's all artificial limbs. It won't work. Then there's the political techniques and sales methods. That's what we're up against. We got that in the church now. We're going to have to restudy this whole business of the place of the Holy Spirit in the church in order that the church can operate again. If the life goes out of a man's body, he's said to be a corpse. He is what they call the remains. It's sad, but almost humorously sad, that a man can walk around a strong, fine man with shining eyes and vibrant voice, a living man, and then he dies, and we say the remains can be seen at such and such funeral homes.